nothing new. In fact, you don't need new revelations and you don't need new visions. You just need to remember the same old, timeless, eternal, divine principles that glorify God, right? And that's what we're committed to sharing.
Welcome to the Friday edition of Grace to You. Today, John MacArthur's continuing his study that helps you focus on what's truly important in this life, your relationship with God and your understanding of the salvation he gives you. It's simply titled, Remembering What Not to Forget. John, it seems like every day this week, every part of this series, we've come back to the same issue, that the way to walk worthy in Christ is by ordering your life according to the Word of God. And you have repeatedly said pretty much the same thing, that you have to know what the Word of God means by what it says. And one of your common sayings is, if you don't have the meaning of Scripture, you don't have the Scripture. You could call that a thesis statement, not only for this current study, but that's really been the theme of Grace to You from the beginning.
Well, yeah, that's our little motto, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, means we explain the Scripture. That's all I've ever done in my whole ministry. Every time I step into a pulpit, whether it's in a foreign country, whether it's for a radio program, a television program, a Q&A, whether I'm preaching at a conference or Sunday after Sunday after Sunday now for 50 years at Grace Community Church, all I've ever done is explain the meaning of Scripture. Explain the meaning of Scripture. I mean, that was the point, wasn't it, back in the Old Testament when Ezra stood up and explained the meaning of the Scripture. That's what we do. Look, this is an old document. This goes back to 2,000 years to the end of the New Testament, and then it goes back thousands of years to the beginning of the Old Testament, and we have a very ancient document. The message that it communicates is the same today exactly as it was when it was written, so we have to close those gaps. And that is the challenge in interpreting the Word of God. It's not a question of, bringing the Bible into modern times and contemporizing it. It's a question of taking the modern person back to Bible times so they can live in the context in which it was originally revealed to get the original meaning. This ministry has endeavored to do that for years and years. You were in my office this morning, Phil. We were talking, listening to a pastor we were talking to. I'd never talked to him before, but he was thanking us for the ministry of teaching the Word of God, and he got very emotional.
Right.
You could hear him get very, very emotional about what the understanding of the Word of God that's come to him through our ministry has meant in his life, and how it's set a path for him to walk in. 25 years he's been preaching, and it's corrected him when he needed correction, and that's what we do. That's this ministry. We wouldn't be able to do it without those of you who support this ministry, and you are the lifeline in every sense that brings what we teach to the hearts of people across the planet. You're the partners that make it happen. We can produce the teaching, but only you can make it possible for us to spread it around the world. So I want to thank you for your generosity to Grace to You, for your prayers, for your giving. You will find, when you arrive in heaven in the future, a reward that you probably wouldn't have anticipated, because the Lord has used you to reach so many people as a partner in this ministry around the world. And I hope you know that even now, but you'll discover it in its fullness when you come face-to-face with the Lord. So thank you for standing with us, supporting us in unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Yes, thank you from all of us here at Grace to You. And friend, if you want to help take God's Word to folks around the world, visit gty.org. I'll pass along the rest of our contact information after the lesson. But right now, stay here as John MacArthur continues to help you remember what not to forget.
Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I was studying 2 Peter chapter 1, and it seemed as though Peter began to frame my thinking. Peter gave me the words that in myself I couldn't say. He pulled it all together for me, and so what began really as just sharing out of this chapter has turned into a careful look at the chapter, at least in my own heart. And the Lord has really begun to open it to my understanding, and it's been a special joy to share it with you. I never had intended to do a series on the first chapter of 2 Peter, but that's what it's become. And I trust God in His infinite judgment
that it is His plan. And you'll notice that we took as kind of the basic verse that unlocks the chapter, the 12th verse, where Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the present truth." In other words, Peter says, my ministry is a ministry of reminding you. It is a ministry of remembrance. And we noted that in verse 12, he says, remembrance of these things. And that takes us backwards. The wherefore takes us back, and the these things takes us back. And what he wants us to remember are the things listed in the first 11 verses. And then if you go down to verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. It's as if the these things of verse 15 push us into the remainder of the chapter. So you have a wherefore and these things in verse 12, and you have a moreover and these things in verse 15, as if the these things of verse 12 are the first part of the chapter and the these things of verse 15 are the moreover or the second part of the chapter. What I'm saying is that right in the middle, Peter says what he's doing, and then he does it surrounding in the verses that fill out the chapter. He calls us to remember. And as I begin to think about that, it seems like week has gone by after week, and I begin to see more and more in the Bible about this whole area of remembering. Jesus said to the 12, for example, remember the word that I said unto you. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Peter said to the Jews, and then remembered I the word of the Lord. And John records that when Jesus was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus spoke. Jude said to his readers, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. And then further, Jude said, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, in the first verse, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It isn't enough to look and turn away. You'll forget what you saw. But if you look and continue to look and continue to look, you'll remember what you saw. And thus, it's important that you be reminded to remember. You say, well, I've got these things so well established, I question whether I need much of a reminder. Now, may I offer you a very interesting illustration? Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy may well be the last epistle of the beloved Apostle Paul, his swan song. And he writes it to a young man in whom he has placed a great amount of trust, whom he loves, whom he cherishes, whom he considers his son in the faith, a young man who has had the best of all that life could give in preparation for spiritual effectiveness, a young man whose mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were godly, virtuous, righteous women, and who thus had instructed him in the scriptures from the time of his childhood. He then had the amazing occasion of being called by the Apostle Paul himself to be his companion, to travel with him, to be discipled by him, to be nurtured by him, to be taught by him. And he spent years with him. And Paul invested all that he had in that young man. He taught Timothy all he could teach him about the revelation of God. He taught him all he could teach him about the effectiveness of ministry. He taught him all he could teach him about power. Paul was able to manifest in the presence of Timothy the signs and wonders and mighty deeds of an apostle. He saw miracles. He saw ministries that were beyond human description. He saw it all. And not only that, but he felt the touch of God in his own life as he preached and ministered with great power. He had the marvelous occasion to be Paul's understudy and to pastor churches that Paul himself had founded. He was a man who had the best that everyone could get. And you add to what he received from Paul and what he received from his parents and his grandparents, what he received from God. He had tremendous giftedness. He had capacities that seemed to be unlimited. He could preach. He could teach. He could evangelize. He had it all. And now what would be the sort of the sunum bonum of his life, the great reality of effective ministry, and something's gone wrong. Something's happened. Has he forgotten? But could he forget? How? When he had so much from a child? Well, let's look and see. Verse 7, chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, wait a minute. Fear? Timothy? What's he afraid of? The word literally means timidity. God hasn't made us timid. If you're timid, Timothy, you're functioning in the flesh. God didn't do that. God doesn't function that way. God doesn't produce fear, intimidation, timidity. But God produces power, love, a sound mind. God helps you get it together. And if you're falling apart and you're impotent, it isn't God. I sense the implication here is that something has happened. Something has happened. Timothy is faltering. I believe he's at a low ebb. I believe 2 Timothy is an utterly crucial letter to restore a young man who is really faltering in his faith. He has become unproductive. He has become weak. And Paul speaks to the issue. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now that's shocking. The implication is that there was a sense of shame. He got tired of being identified with Jesus Christ and taking all the flack and the abuse. And I mean, he wasn't down at the ground level with the folks. He was up there shooting on the front lines and having to battle the philosophers and the religionists and the God-haters. And he got a little tired of it, maybe. And then he became ashamed even of Paul. Nor of me as prisoner, he says. I mean, when you get to the place in your Christian life where you're ashamed of the Lord, and you're ashamed to be identified with people who love Christ, you're really at a low ebb, wouldn't you say? And he was timid and fearful to speak out. I see thirdly there in verse 8 that he even got to the point where he was unwilling to make the necessary sacrifice to preach the gospel with power. He says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us. Timothy, you can't say, well, it's tough, so I'm not going to do it. In chapter 2, Paul says in verse 3, you should endure hardness as a good soldier. And you got to do it to please the commander, not the ones that you're being attacked by. You don't have to please men. You're going to have to give yourself to this. Imagine, Timothy, timid, powerless, loveless, impotent, ashamed, didn't want to be identified with the world's greatest prisoner, Paul. Unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices, his commitment level was at a low ebb. And Paul says to him, you know, I suffer these things. I suffer them, verse 12, but I'm not ashamed. Why should you be? In verse 3 of chapter 2 literally translates, thou therefore suffer hardship along with me as a good soldier. I'm doing it. Let my life be an example to yours. And you can surely be persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God will sustain you in it. And then you know what's really shocking? Apparently Timothy began to vacillate in his doctrine. He was so fearful of what was going on around him that he didn't want to be bold anymore, and so he began to kind of change the message to fit the crowd. Verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words which you heard from me. Don't change the message. Don't accommodate your society. Don't fit the situation. That good thing that was committed unto you, keep it. Keep it. I get the picture that he was even looking away from the ministry. Verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Don't you do it? You feel that? Almost pathos in Paul's heart. Hey, everybody else has left me. Don't you leave me. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He wasn't ashamed of me, that I was always in prison. And you know what? I guess maybe he even wasn't very faithful in studying the Word of God. And so in verse 15, Paul says, "You better be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed." You better get back to the book. Now this guy's in the ministry. And he's timid and powerless and loveless and ashamed of Christ and Paul and unwilling to make a commitment that means a sacrifice. And he's vacillating in his doctrine and he's looking away from the ministry and he's failing to pursue the study as he should. And verse 16, he's involved in profane and vain babblings. In other words, he's fooling around with liberals and he's talking to the religionists and the philosophers. Now, I don't know how deeply he was involved in this, but these seem to be indications of some real problems. He said, "These people's word eats like a gangrene," verse 17. Stay away from that. He was fooling with the Christless false teachers. That's why in verse 21, Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor." And who are these? That modifies the gangrenous false prophets. You have to purge yourself from those dishonorable men, those erroneous men. Verse 23 says, "Those foolish and unlearned questions you should avoid." And Timothy lost apparently some of his humility. He was becoming defensive. Verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not fight," is what it means, "but be gentle in meekness." Timothy was becoming defensive and fighting and argumentative. Verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts." Apparently he was being pulled by the power of those youthful lusts. And I think over in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says to him, "Look, evil men are going to get worse and persecution is going to get worse. Timothy, don't quit. Hang on to the things you've learned and been assured of. Hold on to all Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God." I mean, the guy was beginning to let go of the foundation, the Word of God. And then in chapter 4, of all things, in verse 1, "I charge you," and this is really strong language, "therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that doesn't sound just like advice. I mean, that is laying it on really heavy. "I charge you, preach the Word." Get out of that wrangling about theology and religion and profane and vain babblings. "Preach the Word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine," because you don't have much time. I mean, the guy was kind of folding it up in the pulpit. In verse 5, he says, "You watch everything, and you take suffering, and you do the work of an evangelist, and you make full proof of your ministry." This is really a powerful letter. Four times in this letter, Paul hints at the idea that Timothy was coming to a place of abandoning him. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Don't be ashamed of me." Verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Everybody else has turned away from me." Chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And back in chapter 2, verse 4, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world." He says, "Don't you get into what Demas got into. He left me." Chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." I get a pathos in this, that Paul is saying to Timothy, "Hey, don't do this to me. Don't do this to God." What's the solution to get him back on track? I think it's very simple. Chapter 1, verse 6. In order to go forward, you have to go backward. "Wherefore, I put thee in," what? "Remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God." which is in thee. In other words, Timothy, remember that affirmation of a Spirit-given gift affirmed unto you by the laying on of apostolic hands, which was the custom then. Remember that you have that power and that gift and that affirmation. And then in 2:14, he calls on Timothy to go back and to even put his people in remembrance. And in chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the things you've already learned and been assured of. But the capstone is in chapter 2, verse 8. If you never remembered anything but this, it would be enough. Remember, here's the Greek rendering, remember Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, risen from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He says, look, when the tough times come and you want to quit and you bail out and you start to fall apart, remember Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David. Born of the seed of David is his humanity. Risen from the dead is his deity. In other words, remember Jesus in his sympathy as a man, in his power as God is all available to you. And go and preach, the word is not bound. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying simply this, that the best of us can forget. The best of us can forget. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now we understand why Peter says remember, because if you forget, all kinds of disastrous things happen, as they did to Timothy. What are we to remember? Well, verse 12 says, to put you in remembrance of these things. What things? Well, we said that the wherefore takes us back into the first 11 verses. The first thing we're to remember is the reality of our salvation. The reality of our salvation, verses 1 and 2, that we have obtained or been given by divine allotment a like precious faith through the righteousness in God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we have had grace and peace multiplied unto us through a deep knowledge, a genuine knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In other words, don't forget your salvation. Remember your salvation. Remember that it came from God, that you have a faith of equal value, that gave you an equal standing, that multiplies unto you grace and peace. Remember the reality and the greatness of your salvation. Don't ever forget. I think that's why the Lord gave us His table, so that we would remember and remember and remember and remember whose children we are and what God has done for us. I think it's so wonderful, and we sing the hymns about our salvation, and we hear messages again and again about it, so that we would never, ever forget to whom we belong and never forget the extent to which God went to redeem us and the magnanimous nature of His love in expression at Calvary. Secondly, we are not only to remember the reality of our salvation, we are to remember the riches of our salvation. Not just that we were saved, but what it means to be saved. And verses 3 and 4, that it has been given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we have received great and precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We talked about that, didn't we? The incredible dimension of riches that are ours in Christ. And we said that the word glory and the word life refer to the internal. The word godliness, the word virtue, the external. We have all things that pertain to spiritual life to transform us on the inside and to manifest that transformation on the outside. We have it all. All in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Complete in Him, able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If you go around with a sense of impotence, you've forgotten the riches of your salvation. You can confront any situation in the power of God. Thirdly, and we looked at this in detail last time, the responsibility of our salvation. That's so easy to forget. We say, oh, the Lord has done it all for me, and then you just kind of sit back and do nothing. But that's what comes bearing into our hearts in verse 5. Because of this, give all diligence and add to your faith. God has done it all, and yet we have all we can do to add to it. What an amazing and mysterious paradox. And we are to add virtue. What does that mean? Excellence. And excellence, as far as the excellence of a man is concerned, is to be like Christ, the perfect man. And to excellence, we add knowledge. And that means practical wisdom, a living goodness. And to knowledge, we add self-control, which is breaking the will to sin. And to that, we add patience, which is persevering courage that never gives up. It's like Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. And we add to patience, godliness, eusebeah, reverence, awe, a sense of the awareness of God's presence. And to that we add brotherly kindness, which is deep, compassionate friendship, caring for one another. And to that we add love, which is self-sacrificing, humble service. In other words, we are to add these things. Have you forgotten? Have you thought that all you have to do is go to church? All you have to do is just hold your Bible once in a while on Sunday, throw it on a shelf the rest of the week, make little or no investment, and you're all right forever. Then you've forgotten the responsibility of your salvation.
That was John MacArthur. He's the featured teacher here on Grace to You, and he's also president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. His current study is titled Remembering What Not to Forget. And now, going back to what John said before the lesson, we can produce verse-by-verse teaching because of your generosity. When you support us, you help us take these messages to people around the world. So if you'd like to help us take God's truth to the nations and to your local community, make a donation when you contact us today. To express your support, mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us toll-free anytime, 800-55-GRACE. You can also donate online at gty.org. Your donations not only translate into broadcasts like today's, they also allow us to offer spiritually hungry people free Bible study tools such as CDs and booklets and more. We're as generous with our resources as we can possibly be. And again, if you'd like to help us do that, if you want to partner with us in this gospel ministry, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Also, keep in mind, you can listen to or download John's current study, Remembering What Not to Forget. It's free at our website, gty.org, along with nearly every sermon from John's 50 years of pastoral ministry. Our website address again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then join us next week. John's going to show you how to avoid fear and doubt and anxiety. He's continuing this same study, Remembering What Not to Forget. Be here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.